We're all familiar with this passage of Scripture where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him or God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so there are some very important eternal truths there, because it tells us that without faith, it didn't say it's difficult to believe God, it says it's impossible. And people are trying to believe God by some other means than faith. And therefore it is impossible. They're facing something that is an impossibility. They'll say it's difficult or it's hard, but no, it's impossible without faith. Because there's only one way a person can approach God, and that's through faith, as it's revealed in the Scriptures. He says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That is, the existence of God. We have today a lot of people deny the very existence of God. Matter of fact, the old theology back a while was, you know, the God is dead theology. God is no longer alive. Well, people can say that, but that doesn't make it true. What is true is that God is alive. It doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. It's true nevertheless. And then he says, he also rewards them who diligently seek Him. So if a person puts all of his effort, his energy to seeking after God, and finding out what God has to say, because it says, seek and you shall find. And if we do that, then God will reward us for putting in, you know, that time, that effort, and that faith, that believing that if we do seek Him on His terms, as revealed in the Scripture, that God will do something. But the question a lot of people may have and have had, and things I've heard over the years is, you know, that, of course, different things that people say, why do you teach on faith so much? Or sometimes people say, why do I need faith? What do I need faith for? And I think that is a pathetic question, but, you know, if you don't have an answer to it, I do. Because it is important. It's something that the Bible says. And many people ask the question sometimes with kind of a disdain for faith. You know, why do we have to believe God for everything? Why do we, because people believe for other things. You know, they're believing in the wrong things. They're believing in a philosophical system of this world, or they're believing in traditions, or they're believing in the world's ways, and not really putting any confidence and trust in the Lord. And so asking the question is like asking, what do I need eyes for? Or what do I need feet for? Or what do I need hands for? And that would be kind of, you think, well, why would somebody ask a question like that? What do I need eyes for? So you can see. What do I need feet for? So I can walk. What do you need hands for? And so I can, you know, maneuver in life and eat and put my clothes on and etc. So I can drive a car. Well, you need them. There's something you need. But faith is more important than all of that, because faith is the way we approach God. And so why do so many people discount faith as unimportant? Why do they do those things? There's answers to this. And I don't want anybody that's in this church that hears about faith and trusting in the Lord, I don't want them to have that kind of attitude that they begin to murmur and complain about putting confidence in God, or why do I have to trust God for the promise, or why is it so important, and different questions like that. Because really that's just a sign of unbelief in a person's life as far as I'm concerned. Or a bad attitude towards God and what God requires of us as far as trusting Him. So I believe this with all of my heart, that God places a very high priority on faith all throughout the Bible. I mean, it's what puts everything else together as far as the Bible's concerned. Because if you don't believe that God exists, you might as well forget everything else. And that's what evolution does when it comes along. It tries to take away the fact of God being a creator. And that, as it says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, by faith He created the worlds. He's the one who did everything. He created the earth, the world, the sun, the stars, the moon, the lesser lights and the brighter lights. He created all of the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, the animals upon this earth. He created man. And so everything that there is, God created it. He's behind it. He spoke these things into existence. We know that from Psalms 33 very clearly. By the word of the Lord, we understand that God breathed out and created everything. And so by faith we take that. Because see, the philosophies come along and try to say, you know, well, creation took place over a period of time. It evolved. And man came from, you know, some little cell into a complex being as we see. And that's their philosophy. And so they say, why do I need faith? Because apparently your belief system is corrupted, and your belief system gives you no hope. Your belief system really gives you no peace or no joy. What your belief system does, it gives you a freedom to live your life on your terms. Because if there is no God, or if we just are creatures of evolution, we just evolved, and there's nobody to give account to, then you can do anything you want to. Yet the Bible says the opposite of that, that it's appointed to man to die, and then the judgment. It's told us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the question comes up again, why do I need faith? Why is faith so important? Well, let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see if we can't give some answers that will jog our minds and bring some conviction to our life of this value of faith. Well, I can answer the question in one way by saying, well, why do we need faith, or why does the world reject it so much? Is because to the world, faith is foolishness. To them, it's a foolish thing. And this was what Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, when he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save them that believe. It all comes back to that every time. He says the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And so the reason a lot of people don't think that they need faith is because they look at faith as something that's very foolish. When you say you trust in God for healing, or to provide your needs, or to protect you, that you don't need certain things the world offers you because God gives you something better to trust Him, they look at that and say, that's foolish. That's their mindset. And so they look at faith as a foolish exercise. You're wasting your time. Why are you being such a fool? And so they're accusing us of being foolish when in fact the Bible declares them to be fools. Because it says in Psalms 14 and verse 1, it tells us who the fool is. The fool is the one who says that there is no God. The fool is the one who creates the things like evolution and other systems of religion for the unbeliever to put some kind of false confidence in that really doesn't do them any good. They look at their idols. They have eyes and see not. They have ears. They can hear not. They have a mouth. They can speak not. And so on and so forth. Those idols, they can call on them all they want to. They don't bring any sense of peace to them or joy or security whatsoever. Because they're empty. They're vain. They are worthless. And so, I mean, it tells us who the fool really is. We're not foolish because we choose to trust in the living God who reveals Himself through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit illuminates it to our hearts and minds. Are we? I don't think so. I think it tells us who the fool is in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 when it says the fool is a man who builds his house upon a sand. He hears what God has to say, but it means nothing to him in the sense of applying it to his life. He has no commitment in his life. He may admire Jesus. He may admire the moral values that are, you know, espoused in the Scripture. But when it really comes down to the doing of them, they think it's foolish. There's something else to them that is more important or more value to them. That's themselves. I mean, they have more confidence in themselves and their own self-righteous ways than they do anything that God has to say. And so again, in Romans chapter 3, Paul brings out very clearly here, he says the fool, again, is one who has no fear of God before his eyes. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Who can declare that he's righteous? Now, a lot of people declare that they are righteous. I mean, our declaration of righteousness is very simple. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not righteous because of anything I have done. I'm righteous because of something Jesus did for me, and I put my faith in Him. And when I do that, that God approves of that, and He receives me. Because I'm not putting confidence in my own self, but in something that Jesus did for me. Then he says, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. They're not interested in God. They might be interested in religion or some sense of, you know, inspiration, they may call it, but it really doesn't bring them to a place of acknowledging God and obeying Him. They're gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. None whatsoever. And a man who believes that there is no God is a man who's a fool. And that makes a man have no respect for who God is. They joke about God. They say the name of the man upstairs. That should never come out of a Christian's mouth. He's not the man upstairs. He's a God who sits upon a throne, righteous and holy, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipotence is all-powerful. Omniscience is God's wisdom and knowledge. He's all-wise and all-knowing. There's nothing that God does not know. You can't sit there and start making light of who God is. I mean, we are the ones who believe he exists, and we must seek after him with a good, positive attitude and have respect of him before our eyes. And so the Bible, again, says the fool, like I've already said, Matthew 7:20, he hears God, but he doesn't do anything about what he hears. The wise man is a man who says he hears, and then he doeth what God says, and he's built his house up on the rock. In both of them, it says, when the storms come, guess who stands? The man who put his house up on the rock, who heard what God said and applied it to his own personal life and worked it out with fear and trembling. That's the man who has his house upon a rock. And so, again, we see here, why are there so many people who say something about faith or deny faith or discount it or make fun of it? Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 again tells us something about that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, why? Well, verse 7 answers, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or it opposes God, or it's at war with God. Why are so many people at war with God? Why do they hate God? Why do they belittle him? Why do they deny the Christian faith? Why do they deny the Bible being inspired? It's because of their war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's pretty emphatic. Neither indeed can be. Now, we talk about all the war. They talk about war against women and war against this. But there's a war against God today. There is. It's just an all-out attack against God to try to discount him, to belittle him, to marginalize him, get him out of the way so people can go do anything they want to based upon their own terms. And so, again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we go back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, where he's speaking here about, in verse 5, he speaks about in chapter 2 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but what? In the power of God. Where does our faith stand? It stands in the power of God. What is the power of God? It's revealed in the Scriptures and God creating the earth. It's revealed in Scriptures and God saving and delivering his people, calling Israel out, making a nation out of them, protecting them, preserving them. Miracles, signs, and wonders all through the Old Testament, right into the New Testament, and Jesus delivering people, healing them. That's the power of God. And like it says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all them that what? Believe. Without believing, the power doesn't become effective. It doesn't work in a person's life. So he goes on and says, you know, how the world speaks its wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. See, the world has its wisdom, God has his wisdom. Nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The princes of this world would be, I guess, higher education. They think they have such wisdom. Today we hear when we have problems, they call in all the experts. These experts are about the biggest educated nothings there are on the face of the earth. They have no common sense. They couldn't change a tire. They don't know what a lug nut is. They don't know what a spark plug is or spark plug wire. These people are backwards. They have been taught all of their life that everything against God, everything anti-America, and so on and so forth, and they have no common sense whatsoever. I mean, look at our politicians. They don't know how to make this country work. I mean, I hate to keep saying that, but it's the truth. I mean, they're bankrupting this country. This country's going downhill, folks. We might as well be ready for it. And it says, but we, verse 7, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That is Christ. Christ is our wisdom. which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crucified him if they'd known who he was. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, verse 12 is very important here in this context. Now, we, Christians, have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, such as evolution and all the other things that they want to bring on the menu, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the problem. This is why people cannot seem to have an appetite for faith or grasp hold of it, because to exercise faith in an unseen God, to believe that he will do certain things, is very foolish to a whole lot of people. They cannot comprehend it. Their mind won't process it because of the natural man. The natural man is a soulish man, a man who's without God. He's not a delivered, saved man. So these people have another spirit working through them, as it says in verse 12, now we have not received the spirit of this world. What is the spirit of this world like? Well, the spirit of this world is like it has everything in its side of it. It opposes God. It doesn't know anything about God. Everything it knows about God is blurred, convoluted. It's confused. I mean, I'm not sure who he is. I mean, you hear a lot of people say, well, you know, there's more than one way to God. They know nothing about God. They know nothing about the Scripture. And you can go on and on with things like the philosophies, the various different religions. They really are not spiritually minded, because you cannot be spiritually minded unless you have the Word to look to as a basis and a foundation for your beliefs. Because our faith is grounded in the Word of God alone. So they have another spirit. The spirit of this world is really who's behind that. Well, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the devil is a god of this world. So the devil controls a lot of things in this society today, and he works through them in order to promote his agenda, his philosophies, and whatever it is that he wants to promote in this society in order to kill, steal, and destroy, because he's come to do that, to kill, steal, and destroy. 2 Corinthians 4 is very clear, if you'll jump over there with me, because this is what's behind us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, talking about preaching Christ. He says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So who's he blinding? People who don't believe are open to being blinded or deceived more and more, worse and worse. If a person does not have, if they're involved in religion or tradition, false religions, cults, you name it. If they're involved in those kind of things, they have the spirit of this world, because the devil is working to blind them, to keep everything obscure to them, to confuse them, to make them have an antichrist spirit towards Christianity, is what it amounts to. And it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They don't want the light bulb to go off inside these people. Now, it's a marvelous thing when you see a person get saved right away. How can I be so deceived? I was so ignorant. I was so stupid. That's what you'd probably say to yourself, because you did not take God for himself, who he says he is in the Word. And so the carnal mind is at war with God. They're blinded to spiritual truth. And this is what you see all through the Bible. I mean, they live in the flesh, as he says in Romans chapter 8. They're in the flesh, it says, cannot please God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if they are in the flesh, they can't please God. Why? It's because of the fleshly orientation of man. I mean, what does it mean by the flesh? Galatians chapter 5. Look at that, the list it gives us of who is a fleshly person. It's similar with the carnal mind, because it's full of jealousy, envy, hate, anger, lust, rebellion, witchcraft, you name it, and that's what it's full of. And it doesn't know anything about the fruit of the Spirit, except maybe in their own creed or their ethical standards, which are corrupted and bankrupt and compromised totally. And so this is important to us. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebuked the religious people because of their blindness. Did he not? He said, you're blind. You strain a gnat and swallow a camel. And so this is all over the place. I mean, people here, again, you see, why do I need faith? You need faith to trust God. You need faith because that's the only thing that opens the door for you to really come into his presence, which we'll come to in a minute. But you see here, why is it that do I need faith? It's because religion and tradition deceives people. That's what it does. It misleads and deceives people. It always does, just as Jesus warned him in Matthew 23, and that ain't the only place he said that. Remember in Mark chapter 7, about 13 or 14, he says, by your traditions, you make the word of God of none effect. Now think about that for a minute. Taking God's word to man, which was sent to him to believe, that could be a power of God unto him to save his soul, he has taken it as something else, and it can't deliver him because he's blinded to the truth of it. He's caught up in his traditions. He's caught up in whatever it is. I mean, they tried to earn favor from God by their good deeds. You ask most people in most churches, if you talk to them, when were you saved? Well, I went to the altar when I was 14. That's a red flag. It really is. Or I got baptized when I was 13 or 14. I mean, those are red flags all the time because all they are is religious. They might be good people, and they might be nice and kind and generous. They can be all those things and still be lost and without God. And you say to them, but, you know, it's by faith that we believe. Why do I need faith? I go to church. I believe in certain creeds and traditions. Well, those traditions have corrupted the Word of God according to Jesus. Jesus, by your traditions, you've made the Word of God of none effect. That's what it does. And you see so many people today just seem to have that kind of argument. When you're talking with people and there's arguments, it's because it's a religious spirit. And a religious spirit is just the same thing as this worldly spirit because the devil's behind it. And it's a spirit that is keeping somebody from believing. It's blinding them to the truth because they know if they hear the truth will do what? Set them free. Every one of us in here in this church most likely have been through that experience. Being a religious person, going to a church, believing in certain things. And then you heard about something else. The baptism in the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. You heard God could heal. And it began to draw your attention. You began to come closer to God and find out more about that. And you saw your need of salvation and your need of repentance and coming to God. You're not saved just because you've gone to church. You may be a good person. Your parents may be good people. The preacher might be a good man. Doesn't mean he's saved either, because the seminary has just trained him to what to say. It's a man who's really had a heart-changing, revival when it comes to salvation. I mean, God has really dealt with this man's life, like it says, you know, and man's been born again. Or I once was blind, but now I see. The religious people didn't like that in John chapter 9 when this blind man began to see. When he asked him, said, well, would you be his disciple also? You know what they said? We're Moses' disciples. We're disciples of the Baptist church or the Methodist church or the Episcopal church. That's what they begin to say because they go back to their religion every time. And they'll argue and fight it all the way. This happens all the time. And so the fact is the doubter has no spiritual insight. That's a fact. None. He can't. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so a person who's a doubter who questions God, who ministers questions, who ministers confusion, is a person who is on a road of unbelief and doubt who rejects what the Scripture says about any particular thing because they just don't want to adhere to it. And so when you see, they're totally blind to the unseen realities because that's what this Bible is about. It's about unseen realities. I said realities. People say, you know, well, this is a real world. It's physical. It's material. In that sense, you could say it's real because it's tangible. I can see, smell, taste, feel, and touch. But there's something more real, and that is the spiritual world, the eternal world, the unseen world. But the doubter is totally blinded to the unseen. He cannot see that there is a God. He cannot see that there's a heaven. He cannot see that there's a hell. I mean, all those things are denied by him. And so, I mean, he's blinded to the fact of God's existence. He's blinded to the fact of eternal truth, that at the end of all of this, there is a heaven and there's a hell, that a man's going to have to be. They make fun of Judgment Day. They make fun of somebody, well, I guess you preach hellfire and damnation. I mean, that's something today it's made light of in a lot of churches because they overemphasize love. Not against love, but the overemphasis of it and not bringing out the balance of truth, it's wrong because it deceives people. And so they look to their own self for their answers, but that always fails. When you look to yourself as an answer, or you look to this world, or you look to the philosophies and traditions and cults and various religions, it fails you. It doesn't do anything for you. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church has failed its people. The Baptist Church has failed many people. And you can go down the list. They have failed people because they have not presented to them the truth and pointed them to Jesus Christ, and He's your answer to all of your problems. He's a solution that will bring you peace and joy and bring deliverance to your life and satisfy you eternally and forever. And they don't teach that. So why do I need faith? Because Hebrews 11:6 says that's how I relate to God. How can a man relate to God through unbelief? How can he relate to God through religious rituals and rites that he goes through? It seems nice, lighting candles, bowing before images, going through a lot of the high order masses of the Catholic Church or the Episcopal Church or whatever. It seems to give a sense of feeling to people, tangible, but it doesn't relate to God because God is unseen. God is invisible. And the only way we can relate to Him is by faith. People say, well, I really like it when I'm able to touch, you know, the statue of Mary because it makes me feel closer to God. There's deception there. And they say it about Joseph. They say it about, you know, the cross. I got a cross with Jesus on. And just putting my hand on that brings me closer to God. I can feel Him. That's deception. Because He's not on that cross. He's in heaven. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so people feel like they relate to God through those tangible things that man offers it. And it's no different than the idols of the Old Testament that God said were abomination. They cannot help or deliver a person. Somebody will say, well, you know, just I can touch my Bible and feel close to God. Watch out. I love my Bible, but touching a Bible is not going to make you feel closer to God. It's reading it. It's reading it and believing it that causes you to relate to Him. How can I relate to God without knowing Him, who He is? And that's the problem. They don't know who He is. And because they don't know who He is, they try to make up all these images, as Romans 1 says. I mean, they really take the image of God and corrupt it and turning it into, you know, like beasts or animals or wooden totem poles or whatever. And they relate to God through that because it's something tangible. And this is where you find that it just never works for people like that. The only man who can relate to God is the one who believes He is. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe what? He is. Let's say it this way. That He what? He exists. That He's real. That He's spiritual. That He's unseen. And that He's there as He declares Himself to be. God declares Himself to be who He is. Man has no right to take that and to taint it, to change it, or corrupt that. When he does, that's the devil working to blind you to who God really is. I mean, look over again at Romans chapter 1, what it says here. I mean, this is what evolution does and what man does and what sin does. It says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by what? By faith. The righteous shall live by his faith in God or his faithfulness to God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, let's say it this way because the Greek would say it a little freer, who suppress the truth. Is that what the devil does? Suppresses truth? Tries to conceal it, to camouflage it, so you can't really have your eyes opened up? You know, 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks about how the devil does this kind of thing, that people will not have a love for the truth, that God sends them strong delusion, that they believe a lie as truth. See, deception is believing a lie. As soon as you start believing a lie, you've entered into the room of deception. That it just simply grasps your mind and your heart and you begin to believe something that is so untrue. And so people begin to believe things. And it says this, verse 20, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is revealed in them, for God has showed it unto them. How? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The reason they're without excuse is because the heavens declare the glory of God. Man cannot look into the heavens and not see that there's a creator. If he does, it's a fool again. He said in his heart, there's no God. Because then it goes on and says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like unto a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The idols. Wherefore God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up again. God gives those people up because they're going down, they're taking a journey down a road of deception. And when you get into deception, it becomes stronger and stronger. That's why it's called strong delusion. And in one sense, that is the righteous judgment of God. It's judicial judgment. God judicially declares that people who are going to do these kind of things, I'm judging them by the very things they put their confidence in. They'll get nothing out of them. It'll be vain. It'll be empty. It'll be useless. Sickness and disease will come. They'll have nobody to call upon. The creeping things and the idols that they got cannot help them nor deliver them. It does no good for them whatsoever. And so people say, why do I need faith? Because it's how we relate to God. That's how we relate to him. Again, he didn't say it was hard. He said it's impossible. So all of your statues, all of your idols, or anything that you may have that you feel like makes you closer to God, beware. Because the only way you can relate to God is by looking to his word. It's impossible for the unbeliever to believe God. It's impossible until he comes to the place that God convicts him. John chapter 16. This is why he came, but note what he says here in John 16, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking to his disciples, it is expedient for you that I go away. For I go not away, the Comforter or the Holy Spirit will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. He'll bring conviction. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. In other words, unbelievers. They believe not on him. How many people do you know that you would call unbelievers? Your family, your neighbors, your friends, people you work with, people who go to church services. You look at their lifestyle, you begin to talk to them, you realize they really don't have it, do they? I believe a person can be saved and still be blinded because they're not being taught the truth. They go to these places where people tell them things just to make them feel good about themselves for popularity and fame's sake. They really don't listen to what's being said. They don't check it out by their Bible. So faith, again, is how we relate to God. Again, faith opens the door for us to receive forgiveness and freedom. We thought, you know, he opened up the gates of righteousness for me. So I'll go in. What did he do? He died for your sins. He shed his blood and invites you to come freely in confessing your sins. But, I mean, we look at this and say faith opens the door to forgiveness. How many people are bound by sin and have no hope? They're looking to their drugs. They're looking to their alcohol. They're looking to their money. They're looking to something to bring some sense of relief to their life, and it's nothing there. It's like they're grasping at the last straw, keep on grasping for something to bring this peace and this joy, this deliverance from guilt and shame and condemnation, but they can't seem to get it. They just keep going down that road. It's of none effect. And so to be without faith is to be without God and to be without hope. If a man is without faith, he's without God. If a man does not have faith, he has no hope. He's alienated from God. He's in a place he's desperate. He's in despair. Have you ever seen people in despair? Desperate to get something that they need in life, but they can't seem to have a solution to their problem. God is a solution. People get in debt all the time. And it's so overwhelming, they don't know how to get out of it, and they start running hither and thither trying to find some avenue, a way to get out of it, just desperately looking for something. Oh, well, maybe this will work. Maybe this will work. You go to God, it'll work. He's the solution. He's the answer to all of those problems. And so people wander around looking for answers to no avail, because man has no answers. Oh, man has so-called answers. He has his so-called wisdom and experts, but professing himself to be wise, they become fools. And they're without God. And they're without hope. They're without peace. So man can give his opinions. He can give his philosophies. And you can go to the psychiatrist and the psychologist, and you can listen to all that they say, but you're still bound. You still are not free to come to God. You still have no forgiveness in your life, no relief from the pain of conscience that God built inside of you to be there in order to cause you to bow your knee to him. And so, again, faith opens a door to forgiveness. Mark 11, and we'll go there because it talks about faith, but notice what it says in the context of this. Jesus said, Mark 11, and 23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall be say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So you pray, you believe that you have something, though you don't have it, seen and visible and material, but you believe you have it because God promised it. And then later it comes. And when you stand praying, here it is, when you stand praying, forgive if you had aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now people who don't have faith, they don't understand this. Why should I give them? They hurt me. They offended me. They're bitter. They're hard. They're hateful. Unforgiving. And that binds that person up even worse. And this person is so bound. When you look in Matthew chapter 11, look what Jesus said to all of these people in his day, and the religious people. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you a place of security and of peace like you've never had before. Free from all your sins, all your burdens, everything that you're heavily weighed down with. Because that's all the alcohol, the drugs, the prostitution, the lying and the cheating, the immorality. All it does is make a person be heavier. Heavier and heavier and heavier with the burden of sin. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he wants you to attach yourself to him and yoke up with him, not with the world and with sin. And in doing that, you can find forgiveness, you can find freedom and deliverance for your life. And you can get free from the yoke of bondage, of tradition or sin. Remember in Mark chapter 2, what happened here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, this was they brought along this man, born along by four. A man was sick of palsy. They couldn't come nigh to him for the press. They uncovered the roof and they lowered the man down. And what did Jesus say? He said in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven. That had to mean something. It meant something to the people then. I don't think it means something to people today. To even know that you can have forgiveness of your sins. People, I've had a person ask me one time, can God forgive you of adultery? Did David? So people say they get themselves in some kind of immorality and they think God won't forgive them. Who does that? The devil. See, the devil gets you this end and he says God won't forgive you. That's the problem. Until somebody comes along and says God can forgive anything. And he promises to do that. And then, of course, the same person got healed because you realize that related to forgiveness is an open door to healing from God. And you see it over and over where Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven you. Even in Mark 11, 23, he said there can be no faith where you have sin. There can be no faith where there's unforgiveness. And when people are in unbelief, they're in sin. Sin is what blinds them to God, blinds them to the freedom and liberty, because the devil does not want them free whatsoever. And so the very thing that it declares in the book of Romans, when Paul says in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, he says here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. but being justified freely by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or covering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And so God will forgive you if you have faith in what Jesus did in the shedding of his blood. So why do I need faith? You need faith so you can relate to God. You need faith so that you can come to God and get forgiveness of your sins, as it said here. But again, another thing, faith is the reason we can come into God's presence. Did you know that? Some people come to church and they can't even raise their hands. They don't clap. They don't seem to have any sense of being in God's presence whatsoever. Well, where is God at? Why do I have to raise my hands? Why do I have to believe? It's because it's how you draw near to God. It's how you enter into his presence. Come into his gates with thanksgiving, Psalms 100, into his courts with praise. But you just can't do that by just speaking things. It has to be from the heart. It has to be something that you really believe. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us about this, about drawing near to the Lord. And this is what we're called to do because this is diligently seeking after him. Hebrews 10, 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into what? The holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not by your rituals, your rites, or your statues, or Our Father, or rosary beads. No, sir. But by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Drawing near to his presence with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, being clean, cleared from your sins. And then he says, hold fast to that. Because that's how you come into God's presence. That's how you draw near. I mean, what do you mean by faith? Assurance. Confidence. Where a person is certain, without a shadow of a doubt. There's no hesitancy in this. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, or New American Standard would say, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, a deep abiding assurance that God is who he says he is, and when you come into his presence, he's there. One translation would be that faith is a title deed. If you have the title to something, you own it. And faith is like a title deed, that God is who he says he is. You have that assurance of that very thing that you can come into his presence and that you can worship him. And so that's why Hebrews 4 and verse 14 tells us that we can draw near to God also. He tells us about being not a high priest. A high priest is without sin. But he can touch the feelings of our infirmities. And he says in verse 16, let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that his presence? Doesn't Romans 5, 1 saying, being justified by faith, we have access to God. We do. And so this is why faith is so important. And when you discount that and you shut yourself out from this relationship to God, you shut yourself off from forgiveness, from healing, you shut yourself off to drawing near to God or anything as far as God is concerned. I mean, James 4 verse 6 says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Do you believe that? So if you're sitting on the outside, you're thinking, how can I get close to God? And this is what people ponder a lot of times. Well, I'll go to church. That's not going to get you close to God. Well, I'll pray. In your unbelief. Or I'll get a bunch of friends together and ask them to pray for me. That's not going to help. Unless I really know how to pray. But you personally have to do something about it. And you have to begin to see this. He says in James 4, verse 6, he says, be afflicted. And, you know, quit all your running around and being happy about everything and start being afflicted and mourn. That's what he says. Repent of your sins, in other words. Get right with God. Acknowledge him. Admit, I've been a fool. I've cut you off from my life. I don't even, you know, I go to church on Christmas and Easter. That's what most people come. They think it's such an important day. They'll go to church then. It doesn't mean anything to them. They have no relationship. They don't relate to God whatsoever. And so like Zephaniah, the Old Testament, in chapter 3, verse 2, speaking about Israel, it said, she obeyed not. She did not obey God. It said, she received not correction and trusted not in God and did not draw near to God. Now listen to all of that. I mean, those statements. She did not obey God, didn't receive correction, trusted not, and drew not near to their God. So you can see that the pattern is there. They just rebelled to what God had to say, wouldn't receive correction when it came, and would not trust God, and therefore they drew not. So it comes back to the reason we draw near to God is because we believe that He is. And when people say, well, why should I have faith? It's because of that. If you're not willing to take a step of faith, you might as well just give everything up. Because nothing's going to ever happen as long as you sit down and do nothing. It always takes a step of faith forward on your behalf. It's a choice of your will. I will sit down. I will read my word. I will draw near to God. I'll hear what He says. I'll receive His correction. I will trust Him. And I will draw near to Him. And I will repent of whatever it is God reveals to me I need to repent of. I'll ask for His mercy. I mean, again, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us the problem. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, what? Unbelief is called an evil heart. And departing, look at what departing from the living God. Departing from God is the opposite of drawing near to God. Instead of running to God, you're running away from Him, like Jonah did. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're running away from God. I want to get as far away from that church as I can because they're too narrow. Because what you're saying, they preach the truth, and I want to get as far away from the truth as I can. That's what you're saying. And so they want to go somewhere where they can be entertained, where they can have their ears tickled, and so on and so forth, and nothing comes out of that. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, so why do you need faith? All of these things are showing us why we need faith. How we relate to God is how we get forgiveness, is how we enter into His presence. And in Acts 26 and verse 18, it's how we become holy. This is why a lot of Christians never change, is because they don't realize it's by faith. Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul's given his testimony why God delivered him. And He sent him to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are what? Sanctified by faith that is in me. Sanctified just means set apart. It's the root word to holy. The word holy can be translated the same way. Sanctify, sanctified. So how does a person become holy? Because he puts his faith in what God says. If I have this hope in me, I purify myself even as He is pure. And even it says later on in Acts chapter 15, earlier in Acts 15 and verse 9, one of the reasons for the gospel was to purify their hearts by faith. Acts 15 and verse 9, put no difference between us and them, the Jew or the Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. So both the Jew and the Gentile come to God through Jesus Christ, purifying their hearts through faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God did through Jesus in the shedding of His blood. We read it in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a new and living way. It's totally opposed to anything that's religious or that has its rituals or has its traditions. And so this is how we become holy. And somebody says, well, how does that work? Very simple. You hear what God says, and then you apply what He says and begin to obey what He says. And as you obey it, and you walk away from your idols, you get rid of your idols, you get rid of your rock music, you get rid of your sin, you become pure. Purifying your souls, as 1 Peter 1:22 says, purifying your souls by obeying the truth. There is no purity to no Christian who does not obey God. And so when you obey God, you're really taking a step of faith that's making you clean. It's causing you to be pure before God. There's nothing wrong with that because we all want to be right before God. It doesn't mean that we're sinless perfection, but it does mean that we are adhering to what God says and that we care about it, and that when we see things are wrong, we address them in our lives. We confess them as sin and we draw near to God. And so He said in John 17:70, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus says, you're clean through the word I've spoken to you. In Ephesians 5, He says, it's by the washing of the water of the word that I'm going to make you holy, without spot, and without blemish. And that's what God does. And people who are not interested in that are outside of faith. They're called unbelievers. And they doubt what God says. And there's a whole lot of that in the church. in another thing in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Faith is a reason why we can overcome the world. The world is a big stumbling block. That's exactly what it is. It is a stumbling block to a whole lot of people. Because the ways of the world are opposite of the ways of God. And we are familiar with this in verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In verse 4, anybody that's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even what? Not our philosophy, not our ideas or our opinions, but our faith in God and in Jesus Christ. That's why we need it. If you think you can overcome this world with your intelligence or with man's wisdom or man's philosophy, you're going to find yourself failing and going down the wrong road. And so it tells us all over the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and Romans chapter 12 to be set apart from this world. Don't be conformed to it. By drawing near to God and overcoming the world, then we find ourselves being clean. He says in James 1, keep yourself unspotted from this world. This world will put a lot of bad spots on you. It really will. It'll grab your mind, your attention. It'll fill you with everything that is lewd, that is ugly, that is filthy. It'll turn you away from God if you're not careful. And so don't let the world weigh you down and defeat you. That's what the overcomers do. And then over in 2 Corinthians, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we can see here that faith here shows very clearly the distinction between the seen and the unseen. This distinction has to be made. It has to be something that we never forget. Verse 18, telling us that certain things work for us while we look not at the things which you're seeing. You keep your attention on this world and all that's seen, all the circumstances, all you feel, all the problems. You keep your attention there, it's going to drown you in your sorrows. But he says here, again, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's a distinction made, and our eyes have to stay on the what? The eternal. Because that's where God resides. That's where his word is eternal. It's unchanging. It's permanent. And if we keep our eyes on this, this will help us to make it through life. It'll help us solve our problems and be victorious. Doesn't it say Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible? Doesn't it say that? And that's how we also overcome. When you begin to look at your circumstances, your problems, and your situations, and you allow them to weigh you down, you've taken your eyes off God. And the reason you've taken your eyes off of God is because of unbelief. That's why you've done that. But a person who is spiritual knows I've got to sit down and I've got to go back and I've got to get my eyes on God. Because I get my eyes off God onto myself or to the world or my feelings, I always end up in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Why do I need faith? It's the reason I can overcome the devil. And believe me, that's a big one. A whole lot of people are bound today. We're commanded to stand against the devil. We're commanded to resist him. We're commanded to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to fight him. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because he's your adversary. He says, you're yours too, brother. He is. That's right. But it's personal. The devil is after you, individually, each one of us. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in what? In lighting candles? Looking to idols? Running hither and thither? No. Resist him in faith. Take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and stand up like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 and quote it back to the devil. Say, well, I'll look like I'm crazy if I do that. The devil won't think it if you believe it. Because it says, if you resist him, he'll do what? He'll flee. You mean depression can flee free? You mean lust, anger? You mean those things can go away? Yeah, absolutely. But if you don't resist, people say, that's foolish. What do I need faith for? So you can get rid of that foolish spirit that's in your mind. Go back to that if you want to. But how many can't discern their spiritual problems? They really can't. They're trying to figure them out all these different ways. They can't seem to see the problem. Is the work of the devil. Your problems in life are the devil, who's behind the scenes working to defeat you, to destroy your life. And faith is the reason we can overcome him. I mean, in James chapter 3, if you remember, it reveals here to us that there's certain speech that's from the devil. Remember that? James chapter 3 and I think about verse 15. When he's speaking here about verse 14, but you, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because God condemns that. He says, this wisdom, and he calls it a wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It's not God's wisdom, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish or demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And how true that is. So when you see that, you can stand against that and fight it. You can overcome those things, whether it be in your family or your church or anywhere in work. You can stand against that kind of stuff. And you can believe that the devil will have to flee away from that. Is fear of the devil? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. So we have the power of God to be able to resist fear. And this is why we need faith. People who don't have faith, all of this is foolish. All of this is nonsense. They call you a cult. They call you crazy. They call you weird. They call you extreme. They call you a lot of things. And they even say it's foolish. But who is the real fool here? They are. They're the real fool. And faith, another thing, faith is the reason we can be secure in God's love for us. A lot of people aren't secure there. They're not sure that God really loves them or cares about them. But let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, it speaks of, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. What a statement that is. His great love. Not just his love, but his great love. God's love is so magnificent, so abounding, so amazing, and even so extravagant. I mean, God just pours out his love upon us like a rich man would upon his child spoiling him. It's extravagant. It seems like it's too much, but it's not because that's what God does. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. And so in verse 8 it says, by far grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's through faith that we grasp hold of all of this that God loved us while we were yet sinners. And then over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, you know that scripture well. God loved us and commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. I mean, that God chose you in love before the foundation of the world. You are his elect. And what he started, he finishes. God doesn't start something he doesn't finish. God doesn't choose something he cannot bring to pass. So you're an object of his love. And even in Romans 5:5, it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we're not ashamed of that, are we? We have no reason to be hopeless because God's love, I mean, one translation says, it's exploded in our hearts. Because you're so overwhelmed with the fact that God loved me, gave himself for me, saved me and delivered me and has brought me to this place. I am undeserving. I don't deserve it. I really don't deserve it. But I'm not going to reject it. I'm going to take it and thank him for it. And so, you remember like in 1 John 3:1, he says, what manner of love is this that he has bestowed upon us, that he's called us the sons of God? What manner of love is this? It's certainly nothing that you've ever experienced before in this world. A man can, a woman can love somebody. You can love your children. You can love your husband. You can love your, but the love that God has, it's a deeper compassion and love than most people even have ever experienced in their life. And even Ephesians chapter 3, he says this in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is what? The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. You want to ever measure God's love, there it is. But it's unmeasurable because it's so deep. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There's something about this that causes a man to enter into a fullness in his relationship with God that makes him secure and settled, satisfied, joyful. I mean, anything you can say positive is here. Because you know, in my state of life, that God loves me right where I'm in, and that he's doing a work in me, And he will continue to do that work because he started it. And he chose me as an object of his love. He's not going to let go of me. His love never fails. It's like faith never fails. His love never fails. And then, again, lastly, faith is the reason God answers our prayer. Why do I need faith? Why do I need faith? What a question that somebody could ask you if you could really unload on them, couldn't you? What do you need faith for? What do you mean? You need it for everything. Well, people go pray and they do things. They get together. They say, well, let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven. That's not prayer. That's a pattern how we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to pray to our Father in heaven. We're supposed to pray about our needs. We're supposed to ask for forgiveness because all that's in there. It's just the conditions for getting prayer answered. Hallowed be thy name. Most of them don't even have any sense of reverence for his name. And so it's how we, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the confidence that we have that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know he heareth us, we know that he will grant the petitions that we desired of him. How many people can even look at that and have a sense of certainty about that? That God will answer our prayers. Oh, come on, give me a break. People mock people who get together and pray for their nation. Yet 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Didn't he say that? I'll hear you. And I will heal the land. I will answer your prayers. I will deliver you. That's what he promises. But the condition is humbling yourself and seeking his face and turning from your wicked ways. Seeking him totally and absolutely. That's the condition that's there. And so faith is the reason he answers our prayers. It's a big issue because so many people whine, God doesn't answer prayer. He didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe you need to get saved. Well, I am saved. How do you know you're saved? Well, I got baptized. No, that doesn't mean you're saved. Well, you know, I got saved and they give you a testimony. So, well, maybe it's because you're living in sin. Maybe because something is not right in your life. You mean to tell me God won't hear me just because something's wrong in my life? Absolutely. It's the prayer of the upright, it says in Proverbs 15, is my delight. Man can't approach God. He's got to come according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. He's not somebody who's going to reject you because you made a mistake. He'll forgive you, but you've got to ask for the forgiveness. And you've got to believe that he hears you and that he'll grant that petition, even forgiveness. And then that puts you on a conscious ground in your mind and your heart that you are doing that which is right in God's sight, that he will then answer your prayers, as he said he would. I mean, 1 Peter 3:7 even says to husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, or your prayers can be hindered. I think a lot of men got a whole bunch of hindrance in their life. They don't even know why. But it's because they're not really dwelling with their wives according to knowledge and honoring them and respecting them. We all need to do better. Squeaky little voice say amen. Yes, they do need to do better there. And then James chapter, I mean, you look in here and you see, you note the condition in Mark 11, 24 where faith is. You have to ask for forgiveness or God will not. If you don't forgive those who have, if you don't forgive people their sins and trespasses, God's not going to forgive you yours. You see the condition in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I mean, you know, that she's a weaker vessel. Your heirs together of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then James chapter 5. These are conditions that are laid out clearly for all of us. James chapter 5. It's talking about if any afflicted among you, let him pray. But is there any sick among you? What are you supposed to do? I mean, what are you supposed to do? What is the spiritual thing to do? Verse 16. Well, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Because he says in verse 14, if they're sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, there it is, prayer of what? Faith shall save the sick. Word save, sozo, heal, deliver. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But there's a condition in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, a person who really has this in his heart, it avails much. The reason people don't get answered to their prayers is because they're not meeting the conditions. The reason people don't get answers to their prayers is because they're not believing. All things, Matthew 21:22, I think it is, all things which serve you ask in prayer, God shall. Don't I leave a word out? All things which serve you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Note the believing part of it. Believing that God will hear you and grant your petitions. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? Because if you do, then whenever you're going through, that's the first thing you will do. You can always tell where you are in faith by the first thing you do when you're in a situation. It reveals something, doesn't it? Because the first thing most people do is begin to complain, murmur, call somebody, ask for help, look to the world. God is outside. It tells a lot about your heart, doesn't it? Because the first thing that you do is you need to pray. What if you lack wisdom? Pray. Isn't there a condition? That I'm asking faith, nothing wavering. Why do I need faith? I hope you go away from here this morning really thinking about this, because the problem is, again, that a lot of people don't have faith. When Jesus came to that man, that centurion, to have his servant healed, he said, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Just speak thy word, and it will be done. That's the kind of faith he was looking for. Simple and concise and certain and sure, and he would do it. Do you want the kind of faith that pleases God? Do you really want that? Well, the next time we'll look at that, the kind of faith that really pleases God. All I ask is a question today. Why do I need faith? I hope you can see clearly why you need it and that it's not something that you will forever forget. And if you're talking to somebody else and they say, well, what is all this about faith? Well, let me tell you a story. Because God answers prayer. It's how you approach it. It's how you get forgiveness of sins, how you get healing, how God provides your needs, how he protects you. It's how you claim the promises. You could go on and on with this thing. You need faith because it relates you to a living God who cares about your life, who will remove your worries and your concerns, and will answer all of your problems, give you solutions, give you wisdom, and guide you through this life, and give you joy and peace in doing it. Is there anything better than that? Can you find something better than that? Can you? Please answer me. Amen. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for the truth that reveals to us why we really need faith. That it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be discounted or to be trifled with. But it's something to take very seriously, especially in this hour in which we live. That we can know that without faith it's impossible to please you. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Lord, give us a heart to fear you. Give us a heart to seek after your face and to put our confidence in you and not be ashamed of the gospel or the truth or anything that has to do with our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the word. We know that through the hearing of the word that faith comes. And I pray that, Lord, that you would bring this to everybody who hears the word, that they would know that they can gain faith into their hearts by simply reading your word and believing it. In Jesus' name.